This morning we continue our series of sermons in the Gospel of Luke. We return to chapter 8, and we have been noticing that Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has organized the second half material of Luke chapter 8 to demonstrate how the Lord Jesus is indeed Lord over all his spheres. You do remember that he has already demonstrated him to be the Lord over creation as he brought that storm to a calm state. He also, last Lord's Day, we considered that he demonstrates to be the Lord over the kingdom of darkness, that he is the one who has authority over demons and Satan himself, and he is the one who brings destruction over these beings. But as we consider now verses 40 to 56, the very last section of Luke chapter 8, we notice that the Lord Jesus is portrayed by the Holy Spirit as Lord over disease and death. What a wonderful reminder, therefore, we have this morning as we live in a day and age where disease and death continues to reign, as a clear demonstration, a clear reminder of the effects of sin in our society and upon humanity. We are reminded this morning that there is a solution for these two tragical problems that desolates humanity, that destroys family, that brings pain and sadness. The Lord Jesus is indeed the Lord of diseases and death. He controls them, he has power over them, and he reverts them according to his will. With this in our minds, let us turn together to Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. We read all the way down to the chapter 8. This is the word of the Lord. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and presses you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come again before your word, Lord, help us to keep the third commandment. Help us, O Lord, to focus, to pay attention, to understand. Father, we pray that you would open our understanding, open our hearts, so that we may not only learn from Christ and of Him, of His salvation, but may You also, Lord, through Your Word, search our hearts. Convince us, O Lord, of our sins. Lead us unto repentance. Father, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, that You would remove the blindfold of our eyes, so that we may see Your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been a victim of believing that something looked like exactly how pictures portrayed him, but when you saw the real thing, it was completely different? Boys and girls, perhaps you have already experienced that when you were all excited about a toy. You saw the picture of it, but when you got the toy, when you asked for it and your dad or your mom bought it for you, then all of a sudden it's not exactly that what you were expecting. The colors were different. It's not as fun as you expected to play with it. Hasn't that happened with us when we plan trips, for example? We see different pictures of different places and we are excited about visiting them, but all of a sudden, that waterfall is not as big as it looked like. And the cabin was not as clean as it looked like in the pictures. And the region was not as safe as it was advertised. This is part of our life, isn't it? We not always are able to see the full picture, the complete picture of the things that sometimes are displayed to us, and it is no different with religion. Think, for example, about heaven. We know many things about heaven. We know many things about the new heavens and the new earth, but do we know it? Do we know with that deep, in that deep sense of really understanding what it is? What it will be to live in glorified bodies, to live in a material world which will be completely restored to its glory, even better than it's the glory that it had in creation? We don't know. We know we have a dim picture, but we don't know how the reality is. But there are things in religion that we do have a very vivid picture of what it looks like. And today, as we approach this text, we are given a beautiful picture that works for our self-examination of what true faith looks like. What are the characteristics of true faith? How can we indeed say that we have been given true faith by the Spirit? What are its marks? What are its signs? How does it reveal itself in us so that we may look at the picture and look at ourselves and say, yes, they are the same. We indeed are looking to the real thing. Well, as we turn our attention to these verses, we have here two situations that sometimes are preached disconnectedly, but they should not. For the Holy Spirit has given us this whole narrative, although a little bit long, but it has given us it interconnected so that we may truly understand what true faith looks like. And Christians, here is what the picture of true faith is given us as we consider these verses. True faith leads us to Christ in deep humility, with courageous eagerness, and with unwavering confidence. This is what true faith looks like. True faith leads us to Christ with deep humility, with courageous eagerness, and with unwavering confidence. The first thing we notice in this narrative as we turn our attention to verses 40 to 42 is that true faith leads us to Christ in deep humility. The Lord Jesus is described as being welcomed back in the region of Galilee, perhaps Capernaum. What we notice clearly is that different from what we read in verse 37, remember, that the Gadarenes asked Jesus to live that place after he had demonstrated his authority over the demons, and after the pigs possessed by the demons rushed themselves from a cliff and died, the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave that place. They were afraid. They were afraid of the transformation that Jesus could bring to that place. But in verse 40, we have a different picture. We have a picture of people desiring for Christ to come. The text says that a multitude was waiting for Him and welcomed Him. And what a wonderful reminder that is for us. Because sometimes when we look at our days and age, when we look at our country, it seems that all we look is verse 37, isn't it? People rejecting Jesus. People rejecting Christ. All that we see sometimes is that picture, but that's not the whole picture. Just back in His own ministry, as there were those who rejected Christ, there were also those who embraced Him and who were eagerly awaiting for Him and eagerly to welcome Him in their presence. Let us be encouraged this morning with this wonderful reminder that although we do live still not in a different time where the Lord Jesus is indeed rejected by many, even by those who allegedly are His worshipers. There are so many who profess to be waiting for Christ, but when you look at their doctrine, when you look at their lives, the portrait is absolutely different. But there are indeed those who are faithfully welcoming Christ and waiting for Christ to return. Let us not be discouraged as we see a lot of people rejecting Christ in our times. That can indeed consume our joy and our hope for the future. But we are reminded that there are also those who welcome Christ and are expecting His arrival. And let us all be part of them. Let us all be those who are awaiting, welcoming, and expecting for Christ to return. Well, in this context, verse 41 introduces a man named Jairus. Now, Jairus was a very important man, as we read in verse 41. The text says that he was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of a synagogue is not a pastor. The ruler of the synagogue was more of an administrator. The ruler of the synagogue would be one to take care of the building of the synagogue. I trust you to remember that back in the first century, the synagogues were very similar to what we have today as a church. That was the place where, different from the temple, the synagogue was the place where catechism would take place. Reading of the word, singing of songs, prayers would be offered. No sacrifices, but it would be very similar to what we have today, and we call it church. The ruler of the synagogue, therefore, was the man who was known for appointing people to read the word. He would be the one making invitations for rabbis and other teachers to come and preach and teach in the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue is called in this way because he is a man with a high status and preeminence in his own group, among the people he lives. Now, this is not a man used to knee. This is not a man used to beg. But that's exactly how he is described in verse 41. This is a man who comes before the Lord Jesus begging, lowly in spirit, humiliating himself. And the reason is very simple. He is desperate. Who wouldn't be? Verse 42 reminds us that the reason why this man comes in such a way, completely acknowledging his feebleness, his incapacity, and complete dependence on Christ, is because his daughter was dying. The text tells us that this dying girl was the only daughter that this man had. Now, losing a son or a daughter is certainly something terrible. It's certainly something that tears us apart from inside. But losing our only child, it's even worse, isn't it? When we lose a child, but we have the comfort of having others, yes, it is so painful, it is so terrible, but we still have the comfort of having others. But this man, he's in absolute despair, for this is the only daughter that he has. And she's so young. The text tells us that she's only 12 years of age. She has a whole life ahead of her. There are so many aspects of a girl's life in Jewish society that this man is expecting to live with her girl. Just like you, Dad, is waiting for your daughter's graduation, for her to reach her 15 or 16 years old, and all the other striking and marking moments in our own daughter's life. This man is expecting to live all these moments with his little girl, but she is about to die. and he can do anything. It's completely beyond his hands. He is lowly. He understands his inability. And that's what makes him come desperately before the feet of Christ. When this man understands his lowly place and his inability, that's what draws him in true faith to Christ. And you see, Christians, this is exactly what true faith looks like. True faith is that faith which brings us to Christ with a lowly spirit. This is the way that you came through those doors today. Did you came through those doors with a desperate need of Christ? Did you came through those doors with a desperate need to hear His voice? With a desperate need to hear His assurance of pardon once again? With a desperate need to spend time at His presence and at His feet? Understanding that you are completely unable to help your own case. You are completely unable to take care of your own sin to solve its problem. You are completely unable to bring your children to salvation. That's only the work of Christ through His Spirit. You are completely unable to do good things in your workplace or whatever you are in the context of the family, because that's only the work of Christ in you that leads you and capacitate you to do these things. Is this the way in which you came through those doors and in which you have been living your life? This is what true faith looks like. When we are given true faith, we come just like Jairus came. We come in humility. We come lowly. We come not trusting in how well we have been living. We come not trusting in how frequently we have been spending time in our devotionals. We come not trusting in the good that we have been doing to others. We come unprotected. We come with a strong sense of our inability, of our dependence upon Christ. That's what true faith looks like. True faith makes us cling to Christ unarmed, unshielded, unprotected. Is that how you have come to Christ? Is that your daily experience when we come to Jesus? Do you come to Him exactly because you understand that you are unable to do anything? Any good apart from Him, any spiritual exercise apart from Him is futile. True faith leads us to Christ in deep humility as we understand our total inability, as we understand our works are not good in themselves apart from Him, as we understand that nothing that we can offer or do is enough to please this great King and Lord if He Himself is not working in us. But true faith also is demonstrated, is evident in us with courageous eagerness. Courageous eagerness. And that's what we see now in verses 42 to 48. Because as the Lord Jesus takes the invitation of that man, He begins to walk towards His house. And at the end of verse 42, we read that the multitudes were thronging Him. Now, this is again another reminder that Jesus was surrounded by people who desired to spend time with Him, who desired to listen to His teachings. This is also a good reminder that the Lord Jesus do not turn away those who come to Him in humility. What a wonderful reminder, isn't it? That we would lower our shields, that we would indeed come before the Lord Jesus naked, showing Him who we truly are, confessing to Him our deepest and most grievous sins. He does not turn away people that are helpless without Him. He listens to the appeal, the begging of that man, and he goes. But as he is going, something happens. That man will have to wait. For a woman, another woman in this narrative, with a flow of blood for 12 years, is in need of Jesus. The text tells us that this woman, just like Jairus' daughter, is as well in an urgent and desperate situation. First of all, this woman has this deadly health issue. Now, why is it deadly? Now, think about this. When we look back to the Old Testament, we know that women, during their natural period of menstruation, they are considered in the Old Testament as unfit for social gathering and unfit for religious gatherings. So this woman is not only suffering with a health issue in itself, but because of that health issue, this woman probably was isolated socially. He had no contacts with his family because she would make them ceremonially impure. This woman was bankrupt. The text tells us that she used different physicians, but no one could heal her. And none of those specific physicians, and let's keep in mind that the ability to cure others through conventional medicine is beginning in this specific moment in history. That there's not a lot of sophisticated treatments and scientifically proved treatments available for this woman, and therefore she has spent all her livelihood. The text says this woman is bankrupt. Financially, she's dead. Socially, she's dead. But also spiritually, she's dead. Because of this condition, she could not come to worship. She could not come through the doors and go into a synagogue or go to the temple or offer sacrifices. This woman was living as a dead person. She was completely in isolation. But despite of her situation, you see what true faith does with us? True faith gives us courage and eagerness to come to Christ. Despite of the difficulties, despite of the threats, despite of the violence that we may suffer, the text tells us that this woman came behind him in verse 44. This woman is trying to hide herself, but she at the same time is risking herself. Again, for 12 years, she has suffered with that specific condition. People knew her. People knew who she was. People knew exactly what's her condition. And people knew that she was not around anymore because she was sick. She could have been violently treated once she was identified. She could have been sent away. People could even had stoned her because of her condition. She would be making everybody ceremonially unclean because of her presence. But she's not afraid. This woman is desperate to touch Christ because she knows that He can heal her. She bravely and courageously, with eagerness in her soul, seeks to touch the Lord Jesus, and that she does. But it's interesting to notice that the text tells us that she doesn't even touch Jesus Himself. She touches only the border of His garment. And the text tells us that she immediately was healed. The flow of blood stopped. How powerful our Lord Jesus is. And how powerful is the faith that He gives us. The faith that He gives us, true faith, is expressed when avoiding all danger and not fearing any threat. This woman marched towards the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not fearing to be identified. She's not fearing to be ostracized. She only cares about coming to Christ, and she's healed. Now, in addition, something very interesting happens in this whole situation, because the Lord Jesus feels that the healing took place. In verse 46, we clearly have the Lord Jesus saying, someone touched me and I perceived power going out of me. And here we have one of those puzzling statements in the Word of God that makes us wonder and stop for a while and wonder what exactly is happening here. Did Jesus heal this woman without wanting? Could people be healed around Jesus without him desiring? So simply as an icon of faith, power would go out from him? Well, clearly the reason why the Lord Jesus is insisting on this woman to be identified is not because He didn't heal her personally and He didn't desire to heal her. But it's because the healing is not complete until this woman is declared publicly healed. The reason, therefore, why Jesus began to dispute and to ask, who touched me, in that context in which even Peter said, Master, everybody's touching you. Look at the multitude around us, everybody's touching you. But the reason is that woman, being healed but in secrecy, being healed, but in silence, she would never be restored to the full life that Jesus restores sinners to. Forever, she would still be known as the woman with a flow of blood. Even though the flow of blood was stopped, if there was not a public declaration, a public expression that she was indeed completely healed, she would never regain the social life that she was dead to and the religious life that she was dead to. And that's exactly what takes place, isn't it? The text tells us that this woman comes before Christ and before that multitude. Look how emphatically in verse 47 the Spirit reveals to us in the presence of all the people. She explained the reasons why she did what she did, and she tells that she was completely healed. Now that was necessary. The Lord Jesus could simply let her go, but the healing would be full. Now that everybody knows that that woman for 12 years who was suffering with a flow of blood is now completely restored, now she can be received back in society. Her families and friends can embrace her once again. After 12 years of isolation, she now finally can go back to the worship of God's people, because now she's not going to make anyone ceremonially unclean anymore. That's exactly what Jesus does with sinners, isn't it? As we approach Christ with courage and eagerness, that's what true faith makes us do. To approach Christ with courage without being concerned with other people was going to say, and to embrace Him with eagerness, regardless of the consequences that may cause us. Well, that leads us to verse 48. For this woman receives here a benediction coming from the word of Christ. Notice the four elements of this beautiful benediction. As the Lord Jesus now has made her well completely, now before everybody, and now He Himself also receives the glory for what took place. First of all, He offers to that lady the affection and the care that she had not received for 12 years. He calls her daughter. Now, this is the only event in the New Testament and in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus calls someone daughter. And the Lord Jesus addresses her in this way, expressing affection and care and love towards her. A love, again, that she probably had not experienced for 12 years as He suffered with that long period of disease and sickness. Now she receives the affection from the Son of God, and she receives the statement of adoption. Daughter. Daughter of your Heavenly Father. But in addition to that, the Lord Jesus declares to her what made her well. True faith. Your faith has saved you. That's another, perhaps, a possible translation for when we read in the original Greek, the faith has made you well. This expression here translated comes from the verb that can be literally translated as saved. Your faith has saved you, said the Lord Jesus. Your faith has healed you. That which seemed impossible was given to you because of faith. But lastly, He tells us, girl, go in peace. Shalom. The Hebrew ideal of peace that only God Himself can give to sinners. You see, peace here is not an absence of troubles. Peace here is not an absence of trials and tribulation, but peace here is the complete assurance that finally, between God and this sinner, between God and this woman, peace has been achieved. She's not a cast out anymore. She's not one rejected anymore. She's one who is a daughter, who is adopted, and peace has now characterized her relationship with God. She has been saved by faith. Christian, does this look like your faith? Is your faith marked by a courageous eagerness to come to Christ? That's exactly what true faith causes in us. That's what true faith caused in this woman. True faith leads us to Christ in deep humility, acknowledging our inability, acknowledging our desperate need of Jesus, that He alone can do the things that He can do, but also through faith lead us to Christ with courage. Courage not to care about society. Courage not to care what our neighbor is going to say. Courage not to care about the consequences of our faith. Courage to proceed to Christ and to Christ alone. Perhaps you sit here today and you are battling fear. The question before us this morning as we consider these verses specifically is our fear suffocating our faith? Is our fear of death suffocating our faith? Is our fear of acceptance suffocating our faith? Is our fear of what our friends and families are going to say suffocating our faith? Are we afraid that our desires will no longer be fulfilled and that is suffocating our faith? Are we afraid of giving up that which is precious and pleasant to us and that is suffocating our faith? You see, there are so many ways in which fear could suffocate that woman and she could have never been healed. And the same way fear so many times suffocates our faith today. But true faith is courageous. True faith puts fear aside. True faith with eagerness cling to Christ no matter the consequences. Is that the faith that you have been given by God, Christian? Are you battling with fear? Pray that God would give you the courageousness and the eagerness that you so desperately need. For He is the Lord of faith. He is the one who gives faith. We cannot produce it for ourselves. That courage and eagerness that woman was clearly described to us here is only a product not of her will, not of her desire, but is a product of the Spirit of God working in her to the point that Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Oh, Christian, if you sit here this morning and you do have saving faith, true faith, be reminded, true faith is courageous. True faith is brave. Brave in the face of opposition. Brave when we fear and when we are threatened to lose the good things of this world and the good things of our lives. Even when peace is threatened, faith is courageous and eager to continue to follow Christ and to pursue Christ despite of all the consequences. But in addition to that, as we again consider these verses, let us have firm in our mind the peace, the affection, and the healing that only true faith can bring in Christ. As we focus on the benediction that this woman receives, what a wonderful reminder we have. For our hearts are so frequently deceived, aren't they, with the pleasures of this world and of our lives. We think we'll find peace and pleasure and adoption in a family among people that we admire, and all of a sudden we are frustrated and disappointed. We think we're going to find peace and understanding in a specific society that we belong, or as we purchase that property that we dreamed of, or as we achieve marriage that we have been so long hoping for and waiting for. Well, the Word of God reminds us this morning that it's only by true faith in Christ that we can indeed experience divine affection. We can indeed experience divine healing. We can indeed experience divine peace. Without true faith in Christ, nothing we'll do will be effective to give us peace and a sense of belonging and affection and true healing. You see, it is only when this woman came to the Lord Jesus, it was not the physicians who cured her. It was not the things of this world. Her finances actually were bankrupt because of her condition. It was not her family. Her family cast her out, afraid of becoming ceremonially clean. It is only when this woman comes to Christ with courage and eagerness that she finds indeed the true affection and love and joy and healing and peace that only Christ can give. Is that what you are needy, in need of today? Perhaps you sit here this morning precisely looking for these things. And the question that this text brings before us is, are you looking at where you can find it? Are you looking for these things in the right place? Are you looking for your sense of belonging and family in Christ? Are you looking for your affection in Jesus? Are you looking for joy and peace as you come and cling to Jesus, to His cross, and to His resurrection? You see, this is the only way we can enjoy all these things. True faith lead us to Christ in courage and with eagerness. But as we come to the end of this passage, as we consider now verses 49 and 56, we notice again that true faith has a third characteristic. It is marked by unwavering confidence. Regardless of the problem, regardless of the circumstances, true faith is marked by unwavering confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith leads us to Christ in deep humility. True faith leads us to Christ in courageous eagerness. But true faith also leads us to Christ in unwavering confidence, as we see now in verse 49. A man comes from the house of Jairus and says, "Your daughter is dead." I mean, if that was exactly the way in which that was communicated, and we have no reason to doubt that, the one bearing this sad news are not really concerned with how Jairus is going to react to the whole situation. There is almost a cruelty in the way this notice is delivered. "Your daughter is dead." Which of us would approach someone with such tragical news? But you see, it's precisely because of this punch. It is precisely because of the blow of the news that Jairus begins to doubt. Now we know that Jairus begins to doubt particularly because of verse 50. Was waiting. He came first. You notice that? He came first to Jesus. It was only later that this woman came aside and Jesus stopped to take care of her. He was first in line, per se. He should have received attention first, and now his daughter is gone. What can the teacher do? Jairus began to doubt. But verse 50, we see that Jesus succor even those who doubt. Jesus comes towards the help and to succor those who are in doubt. And he clearly clings to Jairus saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." Christian, isn't that wonderful to know? That even when our faith is wavering, Christ will come alongside and help us and strengthen us and succor us. That's not how we belong. That's not how we behave with other people. And even sometimes with ourselves, is it? Sometimes we get so disappointed when people have all the evidence that they need to trust or to do something or to behave in a specific way, and they continue in the way of disobedience. We sometimes are discouraged by that, but not the Lord Jesus. He's so merciful. He's so full of understanding. What a comfort we have here in verse 50. All we need is a faith of the size of a grain of mustard. That's all, he says. And even that faith we don't have. Even after witnessing the biggest miracle happening before his eyes, Jairus begins to doubt. And even so, Jesus comes towards him and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just trust me. Continue to trust me." What a comfort. Faith in times of trial is strengthened by the Son of God. He who has given us that faith will continue to strengthen us that faith even when it's about to waver. But Jairus responds positively. And in verses 51 to 53, we notice that they reach the house. And the sight that is there to see is the sight of death. There's people mourning the girl. There's a lot of weeping and crying. There is a sight of death. Death is in the house, but not for Jesus. In verse 52, the text tells us that the Lord Jesus responds to what he sees by reminding people what they cannot see with the eyes of unbelief. He says, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Now, the people mourning for the girl, especially when we read the parallel texts in Matthew and Mark, it gives us the impression that these are professional mourners. Now, like in our days, we have people that take care of funerals. These would be those who take care of funerals in first century in the Middle East. This is people hired to weep and to cry out and to literally cry because someone has passed. So this is, you have people who understands about people who is dead. And in verse 53, that's their response to Jesus. They ridicule Christ. They ridicule Jesus because they cannot see what he can see. Isn't that exactly what happened with us sometimes? The eyes of faith make us see things that ordinary people who has not experienced salvation cannot see. Where other people see doom and destruction, we see hope and we see mercy. Where people see pain and loss and suffering, we see an opportunity to praise God in his holiness. You see, redemption changes the way we see reality. That's exactly why Jesus sees what nobody else can see. Because he's the Lord of redemption. Because he knows better. Because he's not only the Lord of creation, but he's also the one who redeems people and make them see with the eyes of faith. This is what the eyes of faith can truly gaze. The reality of this spiritual. That regular man, that ordinary man, sons and daughters of Adam, natural fallen humanity cannot see. That's why you, Christians, see some things that nobody else does. But even in the midst of the ridicule, the Lord Jesus continues in his purpose to heal this little girl. Now, unbelieving eyes will not see miracles. In verse 54, we notice that the Lord Jesus put all of them outside. Isn't that frightening? Unbelieving eyes will not see miracles. Those who reject that miracles may happen and that the Son of God can do that which he can, for he is God himself, they indeed will not see the glory of his miracles, the glory of his acts. Unbelieving eyes will not contemplate these miracles, and they are all cast out except for Peter, James, John, and the parents. And the text tells us that once again, through his divine speech, the Lord Jesus commands, little girl, arise, and that's what happens. You know, for three consecutive times, the Lord Jesus exercised authority through his words, all the way pointing us back to Genesis, when the Lord created all things, heaven and earth, through the power of his word, through the dictation of things. Now, once again, he back in the storm, he commanded the storm using his voice, using his word, and all came to peace. Again, he commanded the demons, and they abandoned that man. And once again, he commands the girl, and death release her. Death cannot contain the power of the Spirit of God, the power of God himself. True faith is marked by an unwavering confidence in Christ, and this is the faith that sees miracles happening. Is that how you feel today? Do you sit here today with an unwavering confidence that Christ will do what he has taught us he will do? That he will save sinners? That he will transform our unbelieving family members. That he will change and he will preserve our marriages and change our spouses according to the image of Christ. Do you sit here this morning believing with unwavering confidence that Christ will continue to do what he does? Because that's what true faith looks like. And true faith really gives life. You see, as we come to the conclusion of this narrative, what we have before of us is a wonderful picture of what happens with everyone who is dead in their sins. Everyone who is dead in their sins, everyone who is a part of Christ is no different than this little girl. Everyone who is far from the Lord Jesus, who has not repented of their sins, everyone who does not have true faith is just as dead as this girl was until she heard the effectual call of Jesus. True faith really gives life. Is this a true faith that you have, Christian? Or do you sit here this morning and you are ridiculing Christ? You see, there are those who come to church, there are those who read their Bibles, but there's no life in them. There's no life. There's no change. There's no transformation. There's no mortification of sin. There's no pursuing godliness. And know this morning, if that is what you're doing, if that is the mark of your life, there's no growth in you, you are ridiculing Jesus. You're just saying that you are supposed to be dead when He says, you have been made alive. Oh, and what a fearful thing it is to ridicule Christ. The Word of God reminds us that no one will mock Christ. No one will mock Him. For if He has given us true faith, this true faith will lead us to unwavering confidence and give us life. You see, Christians, as we come to the end of this text, we are reminded that true faith leads us to deep humility, to courageous eagerness, and unwavering confidence. This morning, we have a clear picture of what true faith looks like. Is that your faith? Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that You would apply it to our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to be honest about our faith, and help us to experience deep humility, courageous eagerness, and unwavering confidence in the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're faltering in any of these things, Father, lead us to repentance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.